Morning, everybody. So good to be here. Just keep my mask on for a moment because, of course, the most important news this week is that the NHL season will be starting again. So I got my Red Wings mask on. All right, enough of that. Good. What a week. Let's read our scripture and we'll move into today's message. From Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 35. We'll dance around Mark a couple times today, so if you want to kind of have it open there, if you like to follow along. These are just a couple of quick verses. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Let's pray for a moment. God, we love you and we thank you that we can come in this place. We thank you for, I don't know, it just feels like there's more people and there's more of a sense of community today. And it's just good to be in space with other people. And we know that it's not over, but that you are no different and that you have changed not even a little. And we just pray that we would seek your leadership in our personal lives, in the lives of this great congregation, and in our community, in our country, and that we would know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that we can have assurance and confidence even in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. All right, good. So, yes, I'm sorry. This, I told you last week, this is a three-part series. There's no way. It's a five-part series. There's nothing to be done about it. So you got part one last week, and if you didn't get to see that, you can go back and see that. I'll review it quickly. It's on YouTube. If you haven't been catching the sermons on YouTube, you always can, and encourage you to do that to keep on up with what's going on here at Grace Point. If you're not acquainted, or the only time you get that news when you come here, check out YouTube Grace Point channel. But this is a series that I'm calling "Can You Imagine?" Because "Can You Imagine?" is one of those phrases that we use when we really can't imagine. Like, how can this be happening? And if 2020, if there was ever a year where we just go, "Can you imagine?" Certainly, 2020 was that. But it also has a future orientation. Can you imagine that 2021 would be better? Can you imagine that there'd be possibilities that things, we could take what happened in 2020, we could grow from it, and we could move forward? Can you imagine? And then out of that, the idea that if we are going to move forward into 2021 and have good ideas for ourselves, our families, our church, our neighborhood, our community, our world, we have to base those on who people really are. That we are created in the image of God. That he imaged us, he imagined us. And that every one of us represents a part of God that no other part of us represents quite the same way. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal thing. And so we are going to be looking at this idea of what does it mean to be human? And of course, we talked about this, that there are some things that make us human. We have the ability to reason. We can appreciate beauty. We can have a future orientation on things. We value relationships more than just the quick little relationships you have in the animal world, so to speak. We have the ability to make choices. All these are a part of being human that makes us different from other animals. But what we're really looking into is the motivations, the whys. And one of the questions that we have to ask is, what are people looking for? And what we discover is that everybody's looking for the same thing. And real quickly, why are we looking at all? Like, I've been checking out the animals. I don't know, you get bird feeders in your yard and you put the bird feeders, like a bucket of sunflower seed every day. And the squirrels are out there and the birds are out there. There's one big honking woodpecker that comes up and like scares everybody off. It's amazing. I've got a dog. Maybe you've got a pet. This is what I've discovered about animals. They are looking for food and water. They're looking for some place to be safe from predators as well as from the elements, some kind of shelter. And they're looking to make some more animals. That's about it. You know, there's some people that kind of live like they're animals. But most of us are looking for things that are much more complex. We're looking for meaning. We're looking for purpose. Why? This took us back to Genesis, and we won't review the whole story, but Adam and Eve created in the image of God perfectly, in perfect relationship with God, and critically, in perfect relationship with each other, in an equal relationship where both had value, equal value before the God that they walked with. But they decided that they could use their choice to do something God asked them not to do. And there was brokenness, and they fell away from the image of God. And we ourselves are still trying to get back to what was lost. And everybody knows this. Now, many people will say, Adam and Eve, Genesis, oh, that's just weird. Who tells stories like that? It's got talking snakes. I mean, it's like Narnia. Like, what in the world? It doesn't even make any sense. But this is what we can know, and everybody knows this. Every human knows this, regardless of whether they think Adam and Eve is true. Something's wrong. It's not supposed to be this way. And everybody knows this. And what we, as followers of Jesus, know is we have a framework to understand why it's not supposed to be this way and why it is we're all longing for something better than what we have right now. And so we talked about the motivation, and they said there's four things, and these are the four parts of the series that come after the first part last week. Every human being has a desire to be great. That's the one we'll talk about today. Every human being has a desire to be good. In other words, to be morally correct. Every human being has a desire to fix what is broken. We'll talk about the fact that by the time you're about 2 years old, you already know that things ain't fair. And I'm going to fix it. Sometimes you fix it by punching your sister in the head. I actually watched that yesterday with my grandchildren. And we all have a desire to be intimately connected in relationship. And that if we see those four things and we look at everything that we see through the lens of those four things, what we discover is that we have a lot in common with everybody, even when what comes out on the surface is not in common. Now, I want to remind you that these are qualities of God. We are made in the image of God, and we're trying to get back to God's greatness, God's goodness. Who fixed what was broken better than God by sending Jesus that he could die on the cross for our sins? And where do we find more intimate connection than with the one who created us? And the picture of the Trinity, three intimately connected in one. So it's not a bad thing that we want these things. It's an attempt to be like God. Whoa, we're not supposed to do that. No, we are. Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as your Father is holy. Peter talks about this, all kinds of things. Now, last week I gave you a little assignment. I said, here's what I want you to do. Just take those four things and watch for them this week. In the people that you meet, the conversations you have, the things you see on TV. If you didn't do that assignment this week, you were not paying attention to anything that happened nationally, or you ain't never going to do an assignment out of church. Because this was a week. And here's the thing, no matter where you fall in what you saw on, what was it, Wednesday that this all happened, or whenever it was, no matter what you saw, no matter how you reacted, you had to disagree with somebody in that nonsense. I don't care. Like, it doesn't matter. No matter what you believe about what happened, about the sides, about who's right, who's wrong, you disagreed with something you saw in the events of this last week. And my question is, and this is where we end up, did you talk about what was wrong with them? Or could you ask yourself, you know what, they're being motivated by the same things I'm being motivated by, to be great. I mean, what happened this last week had all of it, didn't it? Who's the greatest? Who's in control? Who's right? Who's wrong? Who's good? We're going to fix this. And I just want to be identified with people who think the same way as me. It had it all. Was it good? Was it bad? That's a different discussion. But the motivation that drove it is the same. So today we're going to talk about being great. Now, some of you guys are like, I don't like that one where you say, I want to be great. Yeah, you do. Now, you're like, I don't want to be famous. That's the problem. We have misunderstood what greatness is. The greatness that we long for is the fulfillment of our identity and purpose. We want to be respected. We want to be recognized. We want to be understood for who we are, to be heard, and to know that the things that are around us are like within our understanding, within our control. All of us want to be great. And we got to start by remembering that the reason that we want to be great is because we are made in the image of a great God. Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Psalm 86:10, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. 99:2, great is the Lord in Zion. He's exalted over all nations. 135:5, I know that the Lord is great. He is exalted over all nations. And like, okay, that's somebody writing about how great God is in Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. Malachi records this. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. God knows that he's great. And he's called you to be great as well. You're made in his image. Now, we have a trouble with that because we think that's being arrogant, that's being prideful, and let's deal with that a little bit. But being great, that desire to be fulfilled, to be significant, to be respected, to be recognized, to be heard, that's not bad. That's wanting to be the way that you were created to be in the image of God. And out of this desire to be great comes all of the creativity that you've ever experienced in the world. You know, someone designed these windows, and I think they're beautiful. If I would have designed these windows, they would not have looked like that, because that isn't my creative gift. Somebody designed and crafted these banners. Might be somebody. I think these things are beautiful. All of the art, all of the music, all the amazing things come out of our desire to express in us this greatness that comes in the creativity of our Creator God. But out of that same drive comes pornography. Out of that same drive comes addictive, violent video games. Out of that same drive comes drug cartels. Are you with me? I don't like those products, but the drive is the same. Even our words are a part of our greatness, right? We create reality with our words, right? God spoke. God said, let there be light, and when God speaks, creation happens. And we have been given that same gift. No other animal has the ability to create reality with their words. And some of you know the reality of a kind word, of somebody speaking just the right word at just the right time in a way that brought you comfort that you wouldn't have had. That reality wouldn't have existed if you didn't have that kind word. And some of you know the created reality of hurtful, painful words that were spoken to you 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, that ring in your head because somebody spoke a word that created a reality that you would not have if those words had not been spoken. Every word, Jesus says, every word that comes out of our mouth will be held accountable for. It includes a passion to change the world. Like, this greatness drives people to want to make a difference in the whole world. Martin Luther King was driven by a passion to make things better and was willing to risk everything and gave everything for it. Nelson Mandela is another person that comes to mind. I just watched a documentary about Winston Churchill. And I don't know how much you guys, you know, track with that kind of stuff, but Winston Churchill in World War II was completely out of favor, but was driven to be influential in his culture and ended up ascending to a place where he influenced the whole culture in a way that dramatically impacted the outcome of World War II. He's celebrated as a hero. His drive was to be great. So was Hitler's. So was Stalin's. Their drive was to be great. The drive is the same. The outcome is different. See, we mistake power, control, bigger than, better than. We mistake that for greatness. We think fame equals greatness. We think it's a competition. It's like an athletic event where somebody has to be first and somebody has to be not quite first. And somebody actually has to finish. You watch the Olympics and the guy that comes in last, they're like, he's just happy to be here. No, he's not. Doesn't work that way. Don't give me that. Now, is he happy to be there? Yes, but he wants to be first. Because that's how greatness is achieved. See, we have this mistaken understanding that greatness is a finite commodity. There's only so much greatness to go around. Only so many of us can be great. There's a limited number of people that can be great. Now, in our culture, once you become great, you have influence. You have the ability to influence things. This is why, and a number of you will understand this, sports and entertainment figures who become great are interviewed about political issues they should know nothing about and don't. Why? Because we want to know what great people think about the things that matter. And so once you become great in our culture, you have influence, maybe in ways that you never should. What does this look like? Well, check this out. Organizationally or like culturally, it looks like current day politics. Where we're not able to find commonality because we won't look at what's true about all of us. Instead, it's about who's right, who's wrong. We're going to fight this. Who's going to be in control? Right now, there's a whole group of people in our country that feel like, finally, we're in control and things are going to be better. And there's a whole group of people in our country that are like, this is the end of American democracy as we know it. And both are wrong. It's nonsense. There's no real power, but that's what it looks like. Organizationally, at a more local level, organizationally, it looks like businesses that engage in really bad business practices and exploit their employees. It looks like disposable employment is what I like to refer to. Low-wage income jobs that can easily be replaced, and so employees are not given the standard that they need. Now, I'm not talking about legally or governmentally adjusting wages. I'm just talking about, are businesses in business just to make money, or are they also in business to serve their communities? Organizationally, it looks like, and you'll forgive me because I'm not talking about anybody in particular, but it looks like churches that are self-perpetuating structures that don't have a mission anymore. Like, we are great because we've always been great and we've always been here and we do things, this is how we do things. But we've lost the actual mission, not just to serve people, but to actually reach people for Jesus. Personally, what does it look like when this kind of greatness gets distorted? It looks like, and again, please forgive me, it looks like a roughly 50% divorce rate in the church as it is in the culture to mimic Jesus' prayer on earth as it is in heaven. It looks like soaring mental health issues related to stress and anxiety and depression as people feel like they're completely out of control. This kind of greatness that is competitive, that's about look at me, that's about I'm better, that's about first, like I'm in control, it doesn't work. And you have only to look around our culture to see that this is true. Now, here's the thing. It's like, oh, 2,000 years ago, if we'd have been with Jesus, we'd have understood. No. The disciples were all over this kind of greatness. In our scripture, and I'll get back to it, but in our scripture, it's kind of like they were arguing about who's the greatest, and even they knew, we're not going to say anything because Jesus caught us. Right? Luke has a discussion about who's the greatest taking place at the Last Supper. This is my body, this is my blood. Yeah, but who's going to be the best out of the rest of us? Like, the disciples understood this. In Mark chapter 10, just another chapter over, James and John go to Jesus and they say, and I love the way that this is written where Mark records this. We want you to do whatever we ask. Anybody go to Jesus like that? Jesus, I just want you to do what I tell you. This is not a good idea. I just want to let you know. Do not pray that way. It's just like not good. And Matthew's version is even better, right? In Matthew's version in chapter 20, James and John get their mommy to do it for them. They get their mommy to say, Jesus, I just want to ask you a favor for my sons. And the sons are like, go on, mom. Good, good, good. Cover us, mom. Cover us. Jesus said, that's not great. You want to be great, you got to be a servant. If we go over to Mark 5, there's a story of Jesus. There's a large crowd around him, and the synagogue ruler comes and says, my daughter's dying, will you come heal her? And Jesus says, yeah, I'll go with you. There's a big crowd, and then there's a lady that was had an issue of blood, and she reached out and touched his cloak, and she was instantly healed, and Jesus stops, says, who touched my clothes? And the disciples' response is priceless. It's like, Jesus, there are people all over the place. We're doing the best we can to keep them away from you, but how do you think we're going to let people not touch you at all? Like, do you get this? Can you imagine the disciples? They're fouling around. It's kind of like Jesus is walking along, and the disciples are like, keep back. Can't touch the big man. This is... This is my favorite story, you guys, and we don't have time for this. This is symbolic of, and please, again, I'm just saying what I observe in the culture as a whole. These are churches that are supposed to be following Jesus, but instead of looking at Jesus, they're looking at the people who are trying to get to Jesus and making sure the wrong people don't get too close. Because Jesus is great, we can only let certain people come. Mark 10, we have Jesus rebuking the disciples because when they brought little children, the disciples are like, oh, don't let the little children come to Jesus. We have so much of this. Maybe our best example of misunderstanding greatness is the Christmas story, the part that never gets told. So the Magi come. This is in Matthew chapter 2. I don't want to spend too much time on the Christmas story, but you still got your decorations up. Let's do it. It was in the reading today. Right, the Magi come and they come to Jerusalem. Where's he who's been born king of the Jews? And it says, all Jerusalem. Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. So Herod called together the teachers and of the law and the Pharisees, all those guys. They called him the chief priests and said, where's this king of the Jews supposed to be born? And the teachers of the law say, well, it's in Bethlehem. And so Herod schemes how he's going to not allow this new king to take over his greatness. And so he gets the Magi to do it. He says, hey, you guys, go find that king, and then when you find him, tell me so I can go and worship him also. That wasn't Herod's plan. There's so much in this story that we don't really have time to break down. But there's two things I want to mention. When Herod's greatness was threatened, even in a small way, by a relatively small threat, he takes extreme actions to nip the threat. And I want to ask this question for all of us today. How many of us fly off the handle at things that aren't really that big a deal? Because the reality is our greatness is being threatened. Our position, our attitudes, our respect. You see this in individual human relationships, and you see it in the homes. You see it in my home, and probably yours. Actually, I'm only going to tell you one thing from that story in the interest of moving forward. But does this make sense? Herod goes and kills all the little two-year-old boys, two and under, because the Magi said, yeah, we saw the star a couple years ago. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill all these boys. That's a ridiculous intervention. But protecting our greatness causes us to do ridiculous things. And sometimes we do that as well. So Jesus, in this story of our scripture today, has an answer for greatness. So they're walking along the road, and there's lots of people, and they finally get away a little bit. They get into Capernaum, and they get into a house, and Jesus says, hey, boys, I was walking along. I heard you guys talking about some stuff. It sounded like you were getting a little contentious over there. What were you arguing about? I'm not going to say nothing. Have you been convicted by Jesus this way? You just got nothing to say. Well, they didn't say anything because on the way they'd been arguing about who was the greatest. And Jesus is like, come on, come here. Come here. Listen, guys. Watch and listen. If you want to be great, you serve. If you want to be great, you're last, not first. Now, you would think the boys would be like, I get that. Again, a chapter later, James and John are jumping in there and saying, how about if we're the greatest? It happens repeatedly. They don't get it. And the reality is none of us get it either. And it's okay that we don't get it. And that's what I want to say. This is about self-reflection, about what we think it takes in order for us to feel like we're in control and we're great. But being great isn't about being something or having something or controlling something. It's about serving, not being served. It's not about being famous. It's about loving, not being loved. Jesus was the greatest person that ever lived. Few people will argue with that, even non-believers, that nobody's influenced the culture more than this one human Jesus. But I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and this is for you as well. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you imagine? Hey, everybody, I'm what you need. I am God's gift to the world. Come here, everybody. Everybody, come here. Can you imagine somebody saying that? And in the middle of it then saying, for I am humble. Jesus could do that because he was great in the way that he's called you to be great. Not in a way that says, look at me, but in a way that says, I'm here to serve and I will do anything for you. Being great is about reflecting this kind of greatness in everything that we do. Reflecting the image of God, our unique version, because none of us is exactly the same, our unique version of the image of God in our interactions with every human being that we meet. And it's about looking at every single human being as, how do I get in line behind them? Not how do I get what I want, not how do I get served first, not how do I get what I need, regardless of them, but how do I get in line? How do I say, hey, you can have my spot in line, I will serve you. When we do that, we begin to become the great thing that God created us to be. Followers of Jesus have something that everyone on earth is looking for, an answer to purpose, an answer to identity, an answer to the greatness that we're all looking for. It is the greatness of God expressed in the human form of Jesus, now living in his servants. Our identity is no longer in our status compared to others. We don't have to prove anything to anybody. I don't care if you think I'm first or not. And when we become great like this, just as in our culture, we suddenly have influence. But not influence where the news comes and interviews us. But I tell you that if you become great in this way in your relationships with the people that are the nearest and dearest to you, as well as the ones that are behind you in line at the grocery store, if you become great like this, you will have influence. And people will begin to ask you questions about how you live like this, where your greatness comes from. With this definition of greatness in mind, then I will ask you this. What would it be like if every marriage had a great husband and a great wife? What would it be like if every parent had really great kids? Kids, what would it be like if every kid had great parents? What if every student had great teachers? What if every teacher had great students? What if every boss had really great employees? What if every employee had a great boss? What if every neighborhood had a great church made up of great members? What if our government was made up of great people? What if the world was full of great people? And check it out, this is possible. Because unlike in the world where the definition of greatness is there's a finite store of greatness, in the kingdom of God, greatness is infinite. There is no limit on greatness. We can all be great. Jesus gives us the Great Commission. You guys familiar with that? You've been in church. Some of you have been hanging around church more than a week or two. At the end of Matthew, he says, here's the Great Commission. But he doesn't call it the Great Commission, but we've called it that. So let's adopt the name for it. He says, go out there and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you always. In other words, the Great Commission is go out there and be great for every person that you know as you tell them about me. I will be with you, and you can show them what real greatness is. When we love and serve people this way, we become great in the kingdom of God. So, I'm going to give you one really big question to focus on this week. Then I'm going to give you four quick questions that you can, that if they apply to you, you can do, and we'll be done. Here is your big question to take away from today's work. Am I a great husband? I'm going to do it for me. Am I a great father? Am I a great grandfather? Am I a great neighbor? Am I a great friend? For some of you, am I a great kid? Am I a great employee? Am I a great boss? Am I a great church member? Am I a great... Here are four little questions. When do I seek attention and approval from other people to affirm my sense of greatness? When do I need you to tell me that I'm great? And related to that, when do I feel threatened by the attitudes and behaviors of other people? Think of Herod. When is it when somebody does something and all of a sudden I have this reaction because I'm threatened by something that's going on? What is going on in me when that happens? How is my greatness being threatened? Number three, do I tend to serve myself and others first, or do I look to my own needs first? And everybody in the room is going to say, oh, I always think of other people first. No, none of us do, okay? This is about being honest with ourselves. There is something in our lives, and check this out, this is for me. I'm really good at looking to the needs of others first because that's what I want to do. This is a really complicated one. I look to others' needs, but I do it for my reasons. Does that make sense? Am I truly serving out of humility? And then the last one is, What is one thing I can do to be great this week? What's one thing I can do to be great this week? Just for fun, do they have comments on the YouTube? I don't know. I'll post these questions in the comments on the YouTube channel. If not, I'll send them to the office. They can send them out. You guys, that's great. Now that's great when we become servants. When our greatness is not about fame or control or possessions, it's about loving and serving as Jesus loved and served us. It's about being set free from our sins so that we can go out and love and serve others in the identity of Jesus. That will give us influence that will make this world a better place for ourselves, for our families, for our community. In Jesus' name, amen.